We've had the text read to us, and from Jeremiah chapter 18, and it's about the potter. There was one verse that wasn't read, and that's kind of the verse that is a sad verse. It's a verse where Israel responded to this offer that if they will repent, the Lord will withhold the judgment. But they replied, "It's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will follow the stubbornness of our own evil hearts." God, this text is actually given, this message is actually given in the context of judgment. And but there's so much beautiful teaching, even though it comes in the context of judgment. So let us see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit who inspired this word here with us today, helping us understand it. And Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what you say to us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think sometimes we get the wrong idea about what prophecy is. With our Going Deeper series, we spent 3 or 4 months on the whole area of prophecy, and we had a look and see what prophecy actually is. But we get the wrong idea if we think that all prophets do is tell the future. There is an element of future telling in what the prophets say, but in fact, that's a very small part of the ministry of the prophets. They do say some things which only take place a lot later, but for the vast majority of time, what a prophet does is evaluate people's behavior in the light of the Word of God. They evaluate people's behavior in the light of the Word of God. For example, thus says the Lord, "Have I not said, do not worship foreign gods? But you, Israel, have refused to listen. Therefore, I will bring calamity upon you, and you will walk with me in holiness." See, the God's Word, it's a word that's out there, and just evaluating the behavior of Israel in the light of what God has said. And the judgment that God brings is consistent with what he has said. If you don't walk with me, I've got to bring judgment on you. If you do walk with me, I will bless you. So there's nothing new there. It's just evaluating the people's behavior and bringing God's word into a situation, a contemporary situation. That is the major work of the prophet. Now, from time to time, there's something interesting that happens when the prophet does their work. From time to time, the prophet will be shown something ordinary, maybe physically shown something ordinary, maybe get a vision of something really ordinary. And as the prophet looks at this very ordinary thing, God will excite the prophetic imagination, and the prophet will see the word of God in the ordinary that he's called to look at and then speak that message to the people. Jeremiah, he was a prophet. And last time we looked at the book of Jeremiah, we spoke about Jeremiah's call, and we saw from Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 that even before Jeremiah was born, he was already known to God and called to be a prophet, even before he was conceived. And we know about Jeremiah that it was with great reluctance that he accepted the office of prophet. But we know that Jeremiah was faithful to the God who called him. And today we see Jeremiah in action. And we see Jeremiah having that interesting interaction with something that was very ordinary, where God excited his prophetic imagination, and we hear the word of God to his people through what he observed in the ordinary. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message." Really, very ordinary. Today, the Lord might say, "Go down to the supermarket," or as Harriet said, "the grocery store." I love these differences between American English and our English. Go down to the supermarket or go to the petrol station. I guess Harry would say the gas station, right? Supermarkets and petrol stations are as commonplace today in our culture as the potter's house was in Jeremiah's day. Something very ordinary. And as we see the exercise of the prophetic gift, two elements are obvious and essential before God can use anybody to bring the message. Number one, and we would expect it, is faith. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you the message. There's no message in Jeremiah's mind right then. He had to go in faith. Trust me, Jeremiah, go there, and then I will show you what I want you to see. But first, you must go. And there we see the second element of prophecy, faith and then obedience. We must go. It's like God speaking to me, go down to the petrol station, John, and there I will give you my message. What on earth for? I mean, a petrol station? Come on, Lord, what's that got to do with anything? Faith. It is needed for us to believe that God will do what he says. That requires faith. And so what is obedience? Obedience is simply faith in action. So I went down to the potter's house, was Jeremiah's response. Might not have made much sense to Jeremiah, but Jeremiah had faith in God, and he put his faith into action by being obedient. He went. What did Jeremiah see at the potter's house? Well, no surprises here. I saw him working at the wheel. Now, either in those days, it was two round pieces of wood or two round stones joined by that rod, and the potter would spin the upper wheel by working the bottom wheel with his feet, and he would spin it, and he would take the lump of clay and put it on that flat surface on the top, and it would spin, and then just as potters do today, he applied skillful pressure with his hands to shape the lump of clay. Pottery is really interesting. In preparation for this, I was reading about pottery, and the invention of pottery was part of what introduced civilization. Today, we call it the Neolithic Age. Pottery was part of the introduction, facilitated the introduction of the Neolithic Age. It's not a clear line, but pottery expedited the progress of civilization. You see, before pottery, wandering tribes had to go from one food source to another food source. It was a hand-to-mouth existence. Pottery made it possible to store and carry things. They could stay in one place and store food. They could stay in one place and store water. They weren't limited by a water source. They could carry water. They could store food and not have to wait for the next harvest. Cooking could be done in these pots. The invention of pottery was enormously significant. Pottery was really important. And we must keep that in mind when we see the application. But there's another element present with pottery, something just as important. Pottery was useful. Each piece of pottery was shaped with a function in mind. The potter had a specific function in mind when that lump of clay was put on the potter's wheel, but each piece of pottery was also artistically shaped. Each piece of pottery reflected something of the potter in its shape, in its design, in its size, in its colors. It reflected the potter's heart. It reflected the potter's mind. Pottery, immensely important. It played a part in the revolution of civilization. Pottery, immensely useful. It facilitated unimagined activities. Pottery, immensely beautiful, each piece reflecting the artistic heart of the potter. Pottery, the useful and the beautiful integrated into one. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house. Jeremiah exercised faith. Jeremiah was obedient to God. Jeremiah went as directed. And what did Jeremiah see? Well, Jeremiah saw what had always been there to see. The potter's house was part of everyday life in Jerusalem, and I saw him working at the wheel. I know that's a modern picture, but I couldn't find a picture where it was clear where the feet are used to turn the wheel. But on this day, Jeremiah's imagination was inspired by God himself, and for the first time, Jeremiah saw a spiritual significance in what the potter was doing. Jeremiah saw what God had inspired his imagination to see. Jeremiah saw God potter-like, forming people for his own glory. Under the inspiration of God, Jeremiah saw how God the potter was forming people who were uniquely useful to his plans and purposes. But he also saw how God the potter was forming people with more than just a functional value. He saw God forming people as objects of beauty, each one formed bearing the image of God their creator. As one writer puts it, there is no human being who is not useful with a part to play in what God is doing. There is no human being who is not unique with special lines and colors and forms distinct from everyone else. I'm going to read that again, and I want you to see yourself in what I'm reading. There is no human being, and that's you, who is not useful. You are useful with a part to play in what God is doing. There is no human being, that's you. You are unique with special lines and colors and forms distinct from everyone else. See, that's pottery. That's what God excited the imagination of Jeremiah the prophet to see from pottery. That is how the Holy Spirit-inspired prophetic imagination works. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the prophetic word can use the ordinary, can use the mundane to highlight a powerful biblical truth. Here is the biblical truth. Each one of us is unique. Each one of us is beautiful. Each one of us is created in the image of the divine potter. We are created just as God himself wanted us to be. Each one of us created to fulfill a unique role in the plans and purposes of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or are you struggling with feelings of inferiority, of feelings of inadequacy, of feelings of resentment towards others who seem to be more gifted than you? What are you? Where are you? Believing what God says? Or believing those other things? You see, those thoughts and feelings, they are the lies of the devil. And my question is this: how long will you continue to believe those lies of the devil? Let us be alert to the ways of the devil. You see, the devil has many ways of communicating his lies to us. He has many ways of communicating his lies to us. Here's a surprising thing, the sad thing. Parents who don't show us the love each child born into the world is owed can communicate a message that we are inadequate. Friends who make unkind comments about our lack of sporting prowess can leave us grappling with a sense of inadequacy. Teachers who made thoughtless assumptions about our gifts. Magazines, TV advertisements, all glorifying an unattainable standard of beauty and perfection, leaving us feeling inadequate. Pastors, yes, pastors, who preach a legalistic standard of perfection, setting us up for failure. Pastors who blame our lack of faith on the hardship that we experience or on unanswered prayers. And even, dare I say, fellow church members who ignore us rather than opening up and saying, come and join us. Each of these actions, none of them necessarily deliberate, are hijacked by the devil to communicate the lie that in some way we are inadequate. And we buy into it. But you see what we're doing when we believe that? We are agreeing with the devil. And we ought to have no agreement with the devil. When he says you're inadequate, when he says you aren't beautiful, when he says you can't do that, and we agree with him, we are buying into and agreeing and having arrangement with the devil that we agree with him, and Christians ought not do that. Christians ought not. We need to renounce those things. On the other hand, we have the prophetic word of Jeremiah, born out of observing the ordinary, a potter at the wheel. You are beautiful. You are useful. You bear the beauty and personality of your divine creator, potter. You are unique, beautifully and functionally created, just as you are, for the specific plans and purposes your creative divine potter has for you, as the Apostle Paul would later say, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship. From where do you get your identity? What mirror are you holding up and reflecting back to you who you are? Do you only hear from those the devil uses to bring you down, innocently saying things yet hijacked by the devil? Or do you hear from God, the Lord of creation, who as a divine potter formed you to be beautifully useful and usefully beautiful? Listen to the word of the Lord today. God, the divine potter, has you on his potter's wheel, and you are being formed by him to be exactly who he wants you to be. Beautifully useful. Usefully beautiful. But here's the truth. Also seen down at the potter's house, sometimes things don't work out. Here's the truth. You see, clay can frustrate the potter because the quality of the clay determines what the potter can do with it. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. In the potter's house, what happens when unexpectedly there is a stone in the clay? What happens when the pot being formed collapses because the clay was too wet? What will the potter do? Will he, in frustration, fling the lump of clay out? Will he angrily walk away from his potter's wheel? Not at all. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best for him. The potter, representative of God, starts again, starts doing something different with the clay. God doesn't throw what is spoiled away. The same creative work starts again. The results will still be beautiful and useful, but it will be different. Let me repeat the truth. The clay can frustrate the potter because the quality of the clay determines what the potter can do with it. In the same way, our attitude determines what God can do with us. Our sin, our rebellion, our self-will can frustrate the work of the potter in our lives. The quality of the clay determines what God can do with us. This was a prophetic word for Israel. And as I said earlier, the context of the message was actually a warning. God was the potter, Israel was the clay. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, house of Israel. But Israel refused to give up her idolatry. There was the equivalent of a stone in the clay. Israel refused to making these agreements with heathen nations. Instead of trusting God, the clay was too wet. So the Lord says, can I not do with you, house of Israel, as this potter does? In other words, like the potter, can I not shape you into another pot as seems good for me? And if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I intended for it to do. It's an important verse. Understand what God is saying. Yes, God is intending good for us. He has good plans in mind for us. But God will change his plans if what he is forming us continues to do evil in his sight. This means that the good God intended for us is not set in concrete. And that's just another way of saying there is never license for us to live as we please. You know, God's got good plans for me, so let me go and do what I like because God's going to do it anyway. No, 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 no. There's never license to do as we please. But there's the other side of the coin. If I renounce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, tore down, and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. And that is a statement that brings incredible hope, because what the statement means is this: no evil we do inevitably dooms us. No rebellion into which we enter into inevitably dooms us. No sin that we commit inevitably dooms us. We always have hope. All we need to do is repent. Our doom is not set in concrete if we sin. God longs for us to come back and repent. God always remains committed to form us into usefully beautiful vessels. But the quality of clay can frustrate the potter's intention. But yeah, is the good news. And if we read through the book of Jeremiah, he was in ministry for 40 years. God doesn't give up on us. He remains committed to forming us into usefully beautiful, beautifully useful vessels. You see, history shows us that Jeremiah continued to preach through 4 decades. Jeremiah continued to urge Israel to repent because God's judgment on them wasn't inevitable. All they needed to do was repent. Sadly, history tells us Israel did not take the opportunity to repent. They chose to continue walking in their sin and rebellion. Listen to Israel, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our own evil hearts. Their rebellion was set in concrete. They chose it. And because of that, God was bound to honor his word. And so God did reconsider the good he intended for it. And so history shows us, Babylon came against Israel. 70 years of Israel followed, but God never discarded Israel. After 70 years, he restored their land, and God continued forming them into different vessels. See, here's the thing. We spend a lifetime on the potter's wheel. See, God has made a lifelong commitment to us to shape our entire beings into something useful and beautiful. When we resist, we are reshaped, painful to be sure, but worth it in the end. And this morning I want us to recommit to working with God, the divine potter. What I want us to do, to work with him. Recommit to that. And even more, I want us to commit to believing the truth that we are whom God shaped us to be. I want us to commit to stop believing the lies of the devil concerning our identity, and to embrace who we are in Christ. Will you do that? Recommit to working with God as He shapes you to be the best you can be for Him. And commit yourself to renouncing those lies of the devil that suggest that you are anything less than who God wants you to be as you are. Will you do that? Let's spend some time, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning we do renounce the deceit of the evil one as he makes us believe that we are less than who you say that we are. Lord Jesus, we are shaped by you to be beautifully unique and uniquely beautiful. And Lord, we want to live from that place as we continue to work with you, allowing you to form us to be those who are useful to you, those who are beautiful in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.